First and foremost, I'd like to say, kind of just an extension of a couple of things that Brother Stacy preached last week about God cannot lie. Any lessons that we do, whether it be a Bible class or a sermon, if people are not accepting that this is the Word of God and this is the only truth that it is, we're all wasting our time. And I say that because what we're going to talk about this morning is a question that's asked in one form or another, and we'll look at that in just a moment, about salvation. If we can't decide that, if we can't make up our minds that salvation is the biggest question that we have in this world, then we're already behind. The question that I want to look at this morning is, what must I do to be saved? These are going to be passages and statements that are not, that are very familiar to us, but I hope to look at it in a different way that maybe might prick someone's heart in one form or fashion. This statement, what must I do to be saved, is actually the Philippian jailer in Acts 16 and verse 30. And this is the greatest question that can ever be asked. It pertains to the soul. Many things we think about, the biggest decisions that our lives could be based on, a job or a spouse. And I'm not taking away from that. But when I obeyed the gospel 29 years ago Friday, as a matter of fact, I called my daddy, who has been in an erring sinner for a long time, and he said, that is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. He said, the next one is going to be who you choose to marry. This is a question that we need to understand that there is an answer to, that it is important, and that we understand what the question actually means. My first statement, I said that accepting that this is the answer, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, we're all familiar with. This is where we get that answer. If we're not going to accept this as the Word of God, the truth, then it's a waste of time, and 2 Timothy does not mean anything to any of us. So let's look at this question just for a moment. Just kind of break it down a little bit, if you will. What? The first part of this is what. There means there's something that needs to be done there. If we ask what did you say? You're trying to figure something out. What do I need to do to make this right? What can I do to help you? It implies there's something to be done. Period. Must. Notice this is an important word. Must. It makes the matter absolute. It's something that has to be. Hebrews 11:6 makes this point. I believe it's a passage that we looked at last week with Brother Stacy. I told Susan, I'm afraid that I'm going to have to change my lesson. There's so many things and points that can be made from so many of these passages that I don't think it's a problem to reuse them. But Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Also, if you will, look at John chapter 3 at verse 7. This is not just something, must is not just a suggestion. This is another few passages here that show that this is an authoritative command. This is something that you have to do. It's not an option. In John 3 and verse 7, he says, do not marvel at what I say to you. You must be born again. And while we're in John, look at chapter 4, if you will, at verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Notice it's not can or may, but it's a must. It's a have-to-do situation. Notice the third part of this is I. Not what my family has done, not what the forefathers did. If you look back in the scriptures, they used the patriarchs. Not what they did, not what my kinsmen do, but what must I do? It's for me. What I'm doing, what I'm asking this question, it's not. It's for me. It's not for Susan, unfortunately, and it's not for my kids, unfortunately. That's a question they have to ask. that it's for me individually. This is what I must do. In Acts 2:38, when at Pentecost, the men asked, what must we do? And Peter told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Not one of you, every one of you. That personalizes it. It makes it me, not just one of a few. Do. What must I do? There again, we have an action. This is not something that is just a feel. It is something we must do. It's something that must be done, as in an action. We can't just say, what can I think? What can I feel? But it's what must I do? And then the three words that make this, the whole object of this, or the reason for this, is to be saved. That's what we're looking for. The actions that we need to do to be saved. So therefore, we have something we must be done by me to be saved. Now, if you will, look over. There's a few passages here I want to look at. We've already looked at Acts 2. Let's turn over there, if you will, and look at that for a moment. In Acts 2, verse 37. There again, this is something that we're familiar with. In Acts 2, verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? Not what can we think or what can we want to do? What can we pick and choose? Notice they were not responded by a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. Or they weren't told, oh, you're all right, you're religious enough, and it's fine. They didn't tell them there's nothing you can do, that it's a hopeless cause. These weren't the answers given, so why should we give them now? Let's look at what they were told. Verse 38, and Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They had heard. They had already heard verse 37. So they're already getting there. They were pricked in their hearts. Verse 41 tells us those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day 3,000 were added to them. So they were baptized. Verse 44, now all who believed were together and had all things in common. They had believed, and they were baptized. They were told what to do because they did believe. If they did not want to know what to do, they wouldn't ask the question. They were pricked in their hearts because Peter had been teaching and preaching to them about Jesus. They didn't understand why Jesus was preaching and teaching alive. They couldn't put it together. They wanted to know what they could do to earn the salvation. Repentance and baptism are here together. You know, there's a teaching that you can repent and be baptized at a more convenient date. And that's not what is done here. Notice in verse 38, he said, for the remission of sins. Means in order to obtain, to receive this at this time. In order to retain salvation for forgiveness of sins, one had to repent and be immersed in the name of Christ. If you will, turn over to Acts chapter 9. In Acts 9, this is where we have that Saul is on his way to Damascus to kill believers. He is in the middle of the road to Damascus when he is, verse 3, as he sojourned, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. He fell to the ground. He heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, and it's hard for you to kick against the goads. Verse 6, so he astonished said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. A recount that Paul is giving, or Saul is giving himself over in Acts 22, at verse 10, he said, "So I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, for there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do." Notice in verse 16, well, in verse 15, he said, "You will be a witness to all men which you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Saul was not told, "You must have an experience of grace." You know, some would want to assume that that bright light at that time was his saving grace. Was it? You know what? It led him to that saving grace. But that's not what it was. He wasn't told, "You should fall down on your knees and pray. That's all it's going to take." He wasn't told, "If you have a good conscience, you're all right." Did he have a good conscience? Yes. He thought what he was doing was what the Lord wanted. Going and killing believers and Christians. And he was told right quick, that's not what he's supposed to be doing. Or, you know, the famous say the sinner's prayer that we have many have come up with. He wasn't told this. He was told to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He was told what he must do upon entering the city. Being told to be baptized, we can conclude that this is a must. Verse 16. This is for the remission, to receive forgiveness of his sins, to wash them away. You know, sometimes we think that we come up out of the water and everything is just hunky-dory. We don't have any worries. We don't have any worries about our past. We don't have to worry about the future. All we have to do is concentrate on staying away from those things which have led us down the road that we were on. From this, we can also conclude that baptism is a necessary act, and being what must I do? And we can also see here that Saul was not saved in the middle of the road, because he was told, "Go into the city and you will be told what to do." I mean, he carried those things with him until he did what he was told to do in being baptized. Look, if you will, at another familiar passage that we've already talked about, Acts 16 and verse 30, with the Philippian jailer. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we're all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And when he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Well, verse 31 So they said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his home. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. And when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. They didn't tell him, "There's nothing you can do. You've not been a believer. There's absolutely nothing you can do. This is a matter of grace only." He wasn't told that. He wasn't told, "Just do what you think is right, and you'll be okay." After all, you know, they had been teaching, preaching, and singing in prison. They were here. He was hearing these things. He wasn't told it doesn't make any difference what you do, for any way is as good as another. How many times have you heard that? We're all going the same places, taking different routes. That's not what he was told. These were not the answers given, and that's not something we should be telling people, that should be told by people now. Look over at Galatians, if you will. This is Galatians chapter 1. This is a warning that is given to believers. It's also a warning given to those who are non-believers. "I marvel that you are turning away so soon," verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. People are hearing things that tickle their ears, makes them feel good. And the sad thing is, they're perverting the Word of God to get those things. A stark warning in Revelation 22 that is so scary, it makes me so nervous teaching and preaching. In Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of the prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. I wonder sometimes if these passages like this are left out by denominations. We have these three instances in Acts where they ask, what must I do? Or what must I do to be saved? They're told what to do, and things are put off. He was told, the jailer was told to believe. Now, we have evidence that there's not the only thing that he had to do. This doesn't mean that this is all that's going to save him. We looked at Hebrews 11:6 this morning. We have to have faith. Over in Romans 10, a passage that we're all very familiar with, that puts this away, that does not let that argument that it's just faith hold water. Starting in verse 11 of Romans 10, for the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him, who all call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's where people stop. That's where people stop. They don't put it all together. If you're not going to accept the whole thing, you're doing it wrong. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Wait a minute. So it's not just calling. You have to believe also. And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? For the faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. See, that does away with just faith. One would be saved, and if one was saved by faith only, it would be the opposite. It would be complete opposite of what these Bible passages say. James 2, verse 24, a very familiar passage. You see, then a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Remember, this question is, what must I do? Requires an action. Belief, if people are going to do all the works of Christ, they're going to have to do something. It's not just an idle deal. It's not just an idle work. Furthermore, if it was by faith only, all he had to do was believe, he would be saved before becoming a child of God. Because there are those who believe, but they fail to confess, they fail to repent, and they fail to be baptized. John 1, in verse 11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him, but as many received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Not only that, this jailer was told, we're told what he did do. You know, if one is just to believe, that would mean that one is saved by before they confess the Lord. If you will, look at John chapter 12. John 12, verse 42 and 43. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praises of God. So that would make that a moot point. They believed, but they're not going to confess. This isn't just a pick and choose. This is a whole process that one must go through. What we see here is there's three different instances of this question being asked. And we have, if you will, three answers, three separate answers. But at that we see people at Pentecost were told to repent and be baptized. Saul was told to be baptized. And then the jailer was told to believe. They were all answers to what must I do or what must I do to be saved. We ask, well, why is that? Well, they were all at different places in their road, if you will. As an example, if you're going from point A to point B, you stop and get directions, you're going to get a different answer to where you're going. Just for example, I was going from here to Jonathan's in Moody. From my house, it's 133 miles to Moody, Alabama. Well, if I stop in Moulton, I get the answer if I ask, well, how far is it to Moody? What's 104 miles? Well, that's a little different answer than when I left home. So I go to Coleman. Well, how far is it to Moody? 71 and a half miles. Well, see, that's a different answer than what I got the last time. I've gone a little further towards my journey, toward my destination. Well, then if I ask, I go to Gardendale. Well, how far is it to Moody? It's 33 miles. There again, I'm in a different location going to this place. It's a thought that when they were the people of Pentecost, they were hearing the gospel, and they believed because they were pricked in their hearts. They were lacking repenting, they were lacking being baptized. The jailer didn't believe. And Saul didn't know what he needed to do. In his journey. What must I do to be saved? Given answers because they are at different points. The jailer was a heathen, which we call an unbeliever. The Pentecost were believers. And Saul was penitent. You know, that is a very the story of Paul, and I say story, the life of Saul is a beautiful example of how you can be so devout to the wrong thing, thinking it's the right. And sometimes it takes maybe a bump on the head, maybe something to make you realize the difference in what you're going, which way you're going. Notice in Acts 10, when we studied Paul's missionary journeys, when we understand that God is no respecter of persons. Verse 34 of Acts 10. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. What do you mean? He's not going to tell the people at the day of Pentecost one thing. He's not going to tell the jailer one thing, and he's not going to tell Saul another. If he tells one to be baptized and repent, to be baptized for remission of sins in Acts 2, everyone falls in that category. If he tells the jailer, you must believe, well, everyone must believe. They did in Acts 2, verse 44. They believed. They rejoiced that they had believed. The jailer believed. He rejoiced that he had believed because he received these things that Paul and Silas were talking about. If one requirement is made above all. I mean, it's for all. This is not just a pick and choose what you want to do type situation. And that's one thing that has become a problem in modern teaching and preaching. I've made mention of a place over in Florence that, you know, we don't like what you're doing, but you know what? Come on over here. We'll work on that later. And guess what? I know some people are over there, and they're doing the exact same thing they were doing 10 years ago. Pick and choose what you want to do. Well, how does this question apply? What are the implications of this question? What must I do to be saved? It shows there's two sides to this. What must I do shows there's a human side. And to be saved is a divine side. I'm not going to save my family in the saving that we're talking about here. I'm not going to be able to do that. That is the Lord. I have things that I must do. The Lord does not have to hear. The Lord does not have to believe. The Lord does not have to confess. The Lord does not have to repent nor be baptized. That's something I have to do. Look over at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, probably know where I'm going, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is by grace. This is the divine side. Through faith is our side, that things we must do. It is faith being on us as mortal, as us as man. Revelation 2:10, if you will. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. The crown of life here is eternity with him. We do the things that he'd have us to do, and we will receive that crown. We see that salvation is not only grace, is not wholly by grace, and it's not solely faith, as the creeds of men would have you to believe, but it's doing, it's working. It also implies that one is lost. One cannot be saved until he is first lost. Think about being saved from drowning. You're not saved from drowning unless you're drowning. Bible teaches that we are lost. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. If you will look back over at Romans. Romans chapter 3, and verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks, and they are all under sin. Or right here in Romans chapter 3, look at verse 23. This is a passage we looked at last week. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If we look over at 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Starting at verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Another implication that we have of this question is that there is something to do to be saved. We have references throughout the New Testament. Acts 2, at the day of Pentecost, when those were being, multiple souls were being saved, Acts 2 and verse 40, he said, be saved from this perverse generation. To think about what's going on in our country right now, this is not what you want to think about for eternity. this is not, we know there's something better. There's things we have to do to assure us of that. Look at Matthew 7. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So many, I'm afraid, are going to be very surprised that on the day of judgment, that's not going to be what's going to save them. Revelation 22:14, blessed are those who do his commandments, and they may have the right to the tree of life, may enter through the gates into the city. Not just picking and choosing, not just doing some of it, but all of it. Another implication we have is that when that question is asked, the person asking the question is capable of being taught and capable of receiving the answer. Capable of doing what is the response, what is to be carried out in these things. One thing that we can see is in Matthew 18 when the disciples are asking who is to be greater, and Jesus pulls a little child to him. In verse 3 he says, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Teaching. Teenagers don't like to be taught right now. The younger kids, little kids, are just wanting to learn. We must be that way. You know, several of you are in some sort of fashion dealing with students from different levels. Susan's from 2-year-olds, Sam and Joe's the seniors in high school, and some work with college kids. Sam works with all ages. And it's just the younger, and you can probably ask, take a poll of little, the little ones are really more wanting to learn. But you have to be taught. This person has to be willing to be taught to understand. The only way salvation can be obtained is through teaching. Mark 16:15-16, go ye to all the world, preaching the gospel. Who believes and baptized shall be saved. Who does not shall be condemned. And it's not just saying I'm saved. It's the acts that we've looked at so far this morning. They have to be willing to have a desire, a will to be a disciple. It's not just something that's going to just fall on you miraculously. And I think so many people are looking for that. They're just expecting that it's just going to happen to fall on them, and they won't have to do anything for it. Matthew 6:24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Again, Revelation 22. Verse 17, and his spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. The Jews wanted to be saved at Pentecost. The jailer wanted to be saved, wanted to do what was right. Saul wanted to do what was right. So I ask the question, have you done the things that are required to be saved? Have you heard? Have you believed? Have you repented? Have you confessed Jesus Christ? And have you been baptized? If you have, are you living faithfully? If there's anyone this morning subject to invitation in any way, let us know while we come together and stand and sing.